The poor lady, she didn't know what hit her. But she's gone back now to Illinois and is with my youngest brother, her baby that will always be her baby. You know, he's 6'4", about 300 pounds, so he's a rather big baby. But we certainly had a great time with Mom. And it's a rather humbling experience, I might say, to change the bag of somebody who changed your diapers. And so when they say what goes around comes around, that is so true. You know, we often equate it to taking care of a toddler. But we had a great time taking care of Mom. So, hey, we're in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 25, and I want to read them for you as we kind of journey through 1 Peter here. Where do we find glory in some of the struggles and trials and sufferings of life? But listen to verse 13 down through the end of the chapter. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at His coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy because I am holy." Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it is not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through Him you believe in God who raised Him from the dead and glorified Him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring Word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Well, you know, as I would just maybe summarize all of that, I would do it in this manner that we talked last week. Our faith, you know, I'll just refer back to a memorial service. You know, what do we have at the end of life? The only thing that we leave this life with is really our faith and our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not taking anything else with you. And there's nothing else that can get you over that river of life into the glory of heaven other than your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Faith is going to be tried, tested, and proved genuine, a genuine faith. And faith hopes, it hopes fully or perfectly, as the Word of God says, on the grace of God, the grace that will be revealed, genuine faith in our blessed hope, the blessed hope of the return of our Lord Jesus Christ that is going to be revealed to us. And genuine faith in our blessed hope also is a faith that loves one another sincerely from a pure heart. Okay, so let's get into it. Chapter 1, verse 13. You know, he uses a phrase here that we're not familiar with. Gird up the loins of your mind. Well, you know, I understand that he's talking about, you know, the dress code of the day in which Jesus lived. There would be this long outer garment that would be like almost like a skirt or a dress that would hang down. And, you know, you're not going to move very quickly that way. You know, ladies, you probably understand better than us, you know, that when you wear one of those, you know, if you start trying to move quickly, you're going to get all tangled up in that clothing, in that cloth. So they would tuck that up in their belt, and so that their legs were free to move, so they could move rather quickly. They could run. They were prepared for action. And so in girding up the loins of our minds, what is he trying to say to us? We are prepared for action, the courage, the resolve to act without hesitation. You know, I thought of it this way. If you were a fireman, you would run from a fire, wouldn't you? Well, absolutely not. You wouldn't be a fireman very long, would you? You would run to a fire. If you were a policeman, you would run from trouble, wouldn't you? No, you wouldn't be a policeman very long. You would run to trouble. So when we see those guys racing down the road with their lights on, we pull over so that they can get by and get there as quickly as possible without hesitation, ready to take action for whatever they find when they get there. Oh, preparing the loins of our minds. Are we ready to take action based upon the faith that we have? And so, you know, that's where I understand. You know, some people think doctrine, the teaching of God's Word, is not essential for our acting and behaving in a manner that is going to glorify God. Well, as we read in every single one of these epistles, we're going to first deal with the doctrine, the truth, what we know about God, what we believe about God, how God acts, how God behaves, and how then should we live in this life and in this world based upon the truth of God's Word and who He is and how He has acted in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and how He's bringing redemption to our world. So then we're ready to act. We're ready to take action. We're ready to take our stand for the faith that is going to be tried, tested, and proved. Sober-minded. Does anybody know what it means to be sober? Well, maybe somebody knows what it means to not be sober. When you're not sober, I don't think you're in your right mind. I don't think you're making good decisions and good choices because there's other influential things going on that are... Yeah. In 1 Peter 5:8, it says to be sober-minded. And why do we need to be in our right mind, in our right thinking? Because the devil prowls like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So those who have doubt, those who have hesitation, those who aren't ready to take action, those who aren't ready to take their stand, the devil's going to slip right in there. So we need to gird up the loins of our mind. We need to be sober-minded. And here is the real imperative of this first verse. Because our hope is fully on the grace of God that is to be revealed at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when Jesus comes, it is only by grace that I'm going to be on His side, that I'm going to be a part of His family, that I'm going to be a part of His kingdom. That's only by the grace of God. So the ultimate grace that is yet to be revealed, that I'm yet to experience, is coming, and my hope is fixed on that grace. And because of that hope, I want to gird up the loins of my minds. I want to be prepared, sober-minded, ready to act, ready to take my stand for whatever danger, troubles, sufferings, trials, tests that come our way in this world. So are you ready? Gird up the loins of your minds. Don't you just love that phrase? Gird up the loins of your minds, people. Okay, let's go on. You guys want to talk about holiness? You can't talk about God without talking about holiness, can you? You know, as I've read J.I. Packer's, you know, what we believe about God, you know, who is God, all the attributes of God. You know, the one that they put that is kind of the overriding attribute is holiness. God is good all the time. But God's goodness is holy. It is uncorrupted, undefiled. It is perfect in every way. But holiness, for you and I to be holy, the word means to be cut. The word means to be set apart. The word means to be distinct, not common. You know, I hear sometimes, well, you know, the rest of the world, everybody's doing it. We used to say to our children, just because everybody's doing it, that doesn't mean you need to do it. If they jumped off the cliff, would you jump with them? If they followed all the corrupt ways of the world, would you follow with them? Maybe we've been guilty of that. I know I have. We're to be cut off. We're to be set apart for the service of the Lord. We're to be distinct from others in our world. We're to be holy. I want to take you back to Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Now, Galatians chapter 3. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. Yeah, that's true. I could say that very distinctly, very clearly. But one thing I do, one thing that we need to do right along with the Apostle Paul here, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Jesus Christ. One thing I do. Don't be defined. Here's how I'm phrasing it these days. Don't be defined by your past. If you look at the language here, it is on the one hand, you're putting the past behind. On the other hand, you are straining forward with every ounce of strength. You know, they're using athletic language here. You know, we have any, you know, former athletes here where you worked out and you trained and you had your body in such peak performance condition that you could stretch and stride and strain. You wouldn't pull a muscle. You wouldn't be so sore the next day. You could hardly move. You know, but you were straining forward towards the goal. And the past was not defining you. It was not holding you back. It was not causing you to hesitate. It was not a distraction in any manner, shape, or form, because it was forgiven by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and as if it never happened. So we were asked to pray for forgiveness for someone today. Is God's forgiveness complete? I think He forgives you 50%. We got a deal today, you know, 50% off on your sin. You know, bologna cakes. He forgives you completely. You know, I think there's one thing God can do. He can forget, too. So our slate is wiped clean. Now, you and I don't forget. And I think that's a good thing, that I don't forget the sin of my past. Because it helps push me forward to not repeat that, but to stride towards the goal. But I don't want it to define me. I don't want it to hold me back. It is not who I am. I am a brand new living creature, created new, redeemed by the shed blood of Jesus, counter to the culture. How has the culture sucked you in? How has the culture deceived you? How has the culture led you astray? How have you gotten trapped to think I can have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom of God and somehow I can enjoy both worlds? Doesn't work, does it? Set apart for the glory of God. You know, as I read through these verses, you know, I did see very clearly faith, hope, and love. I also see that we begin to talk about the fear of our Father. You know, as a father of some daughters, when a young man came to our home, I wanted the fear of Father to be in that young man's life. The fear of me. Now, there's a movie, I think it's called, this one dad, he says, now, he was taking this young man aside. You just have to forgive me here for a minute. My mind's... Me and Mom have a lot in common. Our minds are amazing, amazing organs. He said to this young man, "Now remember, whatever you do to my daughter, I'm going to do to you." I just laugh at that. Paper moon, I think it is. And I think, boy, every dad ought to say that to those young men that come to the door. But what does it mean to fear God? To fear our Father? You know, some of us don't have a father that we can really respect. We don't have that example of a godly father. But we all have a heavenly father. And we all have a heavenly father who loves us very dearly. And above all, wants us to be a part of his family. Wants us to come home and be a part of his household, his home in heaven. And a father who has given, you know, the greatest gift through his own son, sacrificing his son. We have a father who has loved us unconditionally, a father who has forgiven us completely, a father whose grace is sufficient for every single one of our sins. That's the kind of loving father we have. Now that father deserves our reverence and our respect. And he deserves our listening to what he would have to say to us. And he has spoken to us through his word, the word of God, the word of the Father. God breathes, 2 Timothy 3:16, as if it came right out of the mouth of God. God forbid that you would neglect the word of God, and yet so often we claim Christ and we are, forgive me, and we're ignorant of the word of God. Our God is an impartial judge. That means there's equal opportunity for every human being throughout the globe to come into the family through faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He has had a plan right from the beginning. We read about Jesus before the creation of the world. Listen to this. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. We have a Father who has revealed His plan that He had right from the beginning. And the plan is one that brings great glory to Himself as only He can do. We live in reverence, respect, and awe of a God who is so awesome and powerful that His arm is not too short. He cannot reach into your and my life and redeem it. So why would we follow the futile ways of this world? Why would we follow the worthless, futile ways of this world and somehow put all of our marbles in the basket of wealth and prosperity and boom. You know, I was raised in that kind of environment. You know, above all, you know, Steve, get that college degree. Get that education, get that good job so you can provide for your family, that you don't have to work hard all of your life. That you know, I always thought if you didn't wear a white collar, you didn't really have a good job. Forgive me. But sometimes we put your learning to make it in this world and have a measure of success through the attaining of wealth and prosperity as the end all for what it means to have a happy life. And yet, as we talked about last week in Sunday school, as we looked at that psalm, you know, the greatest thing is that we would draw near to our Father God. And we would have a relationship with Him that is real and dynamic and life-changing. Why would we put all of our baskets or marbles in that futile, worthless way of life that this culture has sold us in? That doesn't mean go quit your jobs, you know. That doesn't mean, you know, give all your money away. That doesn't mean any of that. But that does mean seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And then he says, the futile ways and the precious blood. So as we are to live counter to the culture, he's beginning to show us. We live in a culture where the precious blood of Jesus is given little to no value or worth. But yet it is the most valuable, it is the most precious, it is the most priceless and worthy. And it is given by the Father through the sacrifice of His Son. Isaiah 55:10. It was God's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. Let's go to Hebrews 10:29. I think Hebrews, it gives us a really good... Now, just imagine, if you were God, put yourself in God's shoes for a minute, if you could do that. You know, sometimes we're always looking from the bottom up. Let's look from the top down. As if you were the Father. The Father who had a plan before you were a twinkle in your parents' eyes. And His plan was to redeem you by the precious blood of His own Son, Jesus Christ. By the sending from heaven to earth, from all of the glory of heaven, to become the least, the outcast, the cursed hanging on a tree. Spilling out His blood for the forgiveness of sinful humans who have been led astray by Satan and all of his ways to the futile ways of this world. Now listen to Hebrews 10:29. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? Put yourself in God's shoes for a minute. How much more severely, how much more would the wrath of God be poured out upon those who treat the precious blood with contempt? Wow. You know, I was challenged. We talk about the gospel. We talk about the good news. We talk about the love of God. But so often the gospel, we do not include the wrath of God for the sin of humanity and the futile ways. You can't have one without the other, can you? We can't understand God, the doctrine, the truth about who God is. He's a holy, righteous God who judges impartially, but a God who judges just the same. And the wrath of God will be poured out upon those who treat the precious blood with contempt. But He's also a God of love and grace and mercy for those who would trust and believe in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Reverence, awe. Respect for the Father. Well, you can't come through all this without sincerely loving your brothers and sisters in Jesus. If you've received the grace, if you've received the forgiveness, you know, I can tell you exactly, you know, as I look back and I press on, it is because of the grace of God. It is because of the forgiveness of God that I've been spurred on, driven on, to extend that grace and forgiveness to a lost and dying world. They need to hear that Jesus, through the precious blood, they can have the same forgiveness, the same grace, the same redemption, through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Well, it comes down to the living and abiding Word of God. We'll get into that a little bit more next week. Well, here. Do Do you run towards trouble or do you want to run away from it? You know, gird up the loins of your mind. Fix your hope on the grace that is to be revealed. You know, we hear all this bad news in our world. Oh, I grieve when I hear of shootings on college campuses, of young Christians shot because of their claiming to be have faith in Jesus. We had word of one of our missionaries, the Cries, I don't know how to say their last name. A young couple with two children, missionaries to Japan. Sin has gotten into the life of Arthur, the husband, and is seeking to destroy their marriage and family. Do we run from them? Do we run towards them? You know, I have a daughter and son-in-law who happened to know them very well, and they were supposed to be at their home this summer on their furlough. They never got to Alabama. They've been in California all summer. Well, James and Laura took a flight to California this weekend with their three kids. And this family is running to them to minister to Meg and Arthur and those two children this next week. So we need to pray for them. Do we run towards trouble? Do we run away from it? Do we believe that God is able to redeem our marriages? Do we believe that God is able to redeem our lives when we get trapped and caught in sin? Do we believe that God is able to redeem those who are outside of the kingdom of God? Do we believe that we've got what the world needs? And when we see them in trouble, when we see them trapped in the sin and the culture and the ways of the world, do we run to them with the grace and the love and the message of redemption that comes through the precious blood of Jesus? What about your own holiness? You know, sometimes I think we settle for mediocrity. I know at this age and stage of life, I've thought, well, I'm sorry, it's not going to get any better. It's going to only get worse. Well, you know, God isn't done with us yet. So those things that we have battled all of our life, can we still gain victory in Jesus? Name a respectable sin for me. I've got a book in my library called Respectable Sins. It's kind of what we tolerate among ourselves in the church as Christians. Now, oftentimes we look out into that world and we just can label them, name them one after another, you know. I can't believe it. But what about our own? What about our own morality? What about our own language? What about our neglecting the Word of God? What about our forsaking prayer? What about our forsaking worship? What about our... You know, I've had ice cream every night for 2.5 weeks. I am going to miss my mother so much. It was for medicinal purposes. Come on. Now look at me, I need ice cream like, you know. I am weak in the flesh. I want to gain victory. You know, you just have to line 6 Booth brothers up and you'd understand that we're not built like our mother, we're built like our father. But who needs ice cream every night for 2.5 weeks? Come on. That's just feeding my flesh. You know, I could go on and on and on with that. But how are you feeding your appetites, your desires, your cravings, your addictions, that we can have victory over them through Jesus. There are no respectable sins. I'm sorry, folks. When I think of the worthless way of life and the precious blood, there's nothing more precious than Jesus. There's nothing more precious than what we're going to remember and celebrate in the Lord's Supper today. The body that was broken and the blood that was shed for your and my salvation. You know, I've thought the worst kind of suffering, I want to look from a father's perspective, my heavenly father, worst kind of suffering of any dad, of any parent, is a child who rebels, a child who rejects, a child who won't listen to the wisdom and the teaching, a child who refuses to live as family and goes the way of the world. Is there anything worse? Is there anything worse than that? And that is exactly why God sent Jesus to seek and to save those lost kids. That's exactly why God's gathering us here, that we would get out of this place and we would go and seek and share with those lost kids the God who loves them, the God who sacrificed the precious blood of his only son, Jesus, the God who forgives them completely. And you know, when we just get all passe and mediocre about all this, you know, we kind of say, so what? So what? Do you run towards or do you run away? God came a long distance, didn't he? It was a short jaunt for him. There was no distance too far for him to reach and grab hold of your and my life. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. Thank you for the messages of your word. I've talked a lot about my own dad, and he was in no way a perfect dad, Lord. He's the best one I had. But he didn't even compare with you as a loving Heavenly Father who would love us so much you would give your most precious son and shed his most precious blood. Lord, I can't imagine any of us not wanting to live, not wanting to reflect, not wanting to be an example and a model, not wanting to be a part of that family, not wanting to be a part of that farm, not wanting to be a part of that business, not wanting to be a part of that ministry of seeking and saving the lost kids, the prodigal sons and daughters, the ones who are trapped in the worthless, futile ways of the world. Thank you, Lord, for lifting us up and bringing us out. How can we say thanks other than to live for you and to love one another and to share that same love with the world? In Jesus' name, amen.